This morning, we're going to be looking at the first beatitude of Matthew chapter 5, just simply being poor in spirit. I told you last week we were going to begin walking through the beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we looked at examining ourselves and understanding what this was all about. And last week's message was looking at our own life and understanding what we should be doing in the direction that God is calling us to go. I told you last week that the Beatitudes of the Savior's discourse in which we are studying here, teaching these particular aspects, was to describe those who were saved, those who understood Jesus Christ as their Savior, and not to declare the plan of salvation. Now, I believe someone can read Matthew chapter 5 and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, but in the context in which it's written, of the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in Matthew chapter 5, it is that of the description of a saved individual. Let's walk through these verses real quick, beginning in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they should obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. As we walk through these verses of Scripture, we need to understand and continue to look at that we are focusing on becoming that one completed step, that one completed individual as we walk through the Beatitudes. That we understand that it is one step after another, finally reaching the top, understanding that we are called to be a peacemaker, that we are called to share the peace with those around us. An example for you to keep in mind would be a ladder. You're taking a ladder, let's say with 9 steps, the 10th step being the top of a roof or a deer stand, whatever it may be. But you have to begin somewhere. You have to take that first initial step. I don't know if you ever climbed a ladder before that didn't have that first step, and you have to step a little bit further, and it's quite difficult at times, especially if you're someone like Nancy, that'd be really hard to do. But understanding that idea there and what's happening and grasping in our life is knowing that we have to take that first step, that we have to understand that we are to be poor in spirit, that we need to grasp exactly what God is calling us to do. And if you think about it this morning, we are talking about saved people, that the idea of being poor in spirit, that if you're struggling this morning, if you're struggling in your faith and you're struggling in your walk with Christ, if we skip that first step and go to that second step, it'd be a little bit more difficult for you to say, you know what, I am going to make this step. But we see here in Matthew chapter 5 that our divine instructor, the preacher of all preachers, began with the basic ABCs of Christianity. Now, if you know ABCs of Christianity, that of salvation, admit, believe, confess, you probably learned that in vacation Bible school many years ago. But the ABCs here that I'm bringing to your attention over these next 8 or 9 weeks is knowing what we are to do and enable ourselves to grow in the faith in Jesus Christ so we can be what God is calling us to do. And as we continue to walk through this idea, I made the statement to you that I believe that God desires for us to be happy. I believe that God wants you to be happy. I believe that every day, it's a new day, what Lamentation says, a joy is new in the morning, that I believe that God desires for you as an individual to be happy and your happiness to be found in Him and that of the joy and understanding of the direction that God has called for us. And as we continue to look at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, this can be summed up in a couple of words, simply distinctive living. Distinctive living. Living in a way with such a distinction that people don't have to wonder about our salvation or wonder in the direction that we're going, but we possess these attributes. We possess these Beatitudes, and it shows that we understand that the law could only go so far. The law of God can only go so far, but after the law can only go so far, God's grace comes in and saves us and allows us to see that we need Him as His Lord and Savior, that He desires for us to have a relationship with Him. Looking at that law, it is to show us that we are to empty ourselves of self-righteousness, of self-pity. Looking at ourselves of what we can do in the direction that we want to go, that shows that we are absolutely indebted to the Lord. But once we understand those things, that we see that it's not about our self-sufficiency, that it's not about just being indebted to the Lord, that it's not about our self-despair, self-pity, we can know what it means to allow ourselves to deny self and focus on what God is calling us to do. As we continue this morning, as we'll look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, we must know that the poor in spirit, and that should be each and every one of us, and I hope you understand this verse by the time we finish this morning, but we are to be truly and emphatically blessed just as the meek is or the peacemaker will be. That is a step that we looked at last week that can go from top to bottom in one direction or bottom to top, looking at it from the mindset of the Lord or the mindset of the fleshly nature. But we need to know that the very highest blessing, the greatest blessing of walking through Matthew chapter 5, the mindset of the Beatitudes, is simply theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Everything we're called to do should be focused on the kingdom. Everything that we say should be focused on the kingdom. The direction in which we go shall be focused on the kingdom. But we must know that the poor in spirit, they are lifted from the dunghill and set not among hired servants, but among the princes of the kingdom. And that should be you this morning, and that can be you this morning, that you are not someone that's just lifted from the dunghill and set somewhere like this, or maybe in this particular area, but you are set among the princes of the kingdom because the Lord says we will reign with him for all eternity. There's a few points I want to bring to your attention. A couple of questions we're going to try to answer. But first, beginning in Matthew 5:3, is simply how to live from the inside out. How to live from the inside out. We know the scripture, out of the heart the mouth speaks. We know that it overflows. What we put in is what is going to come out. But this morning, I want to look at this based on Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, how to live from the inside out. 5:3 of Matthew says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We see here at the very beginning of this message, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, that Jesus Christ, he is dealing with the inside. He is absolutely dealing with the inside. And what that means is it doesn't mean that there is no commitment to the outside. But when the inside is right, the outside will be right. Once we understand the inside, that what we put in is what is going to come out. And once we grasp a hold of understanding that it's about our heart being transformed by God and not the outside being approved by man, then we can know what it means to live from the inside out. What does that mean? Well, if you know the scripture, you know that faith without works is dead, is what the good book says. That it's not about what we can do for salvation, it's about what we do after salvation. That we understand that we are called to share the good news with those around us, and we understand that we're a new creation, that we're created in Christ, but the real outside can only be shown if the inside is correct. As I mentioned to you last week, the Beatitudes begin with the word blessed. The word blessing or blessed, we've looked at this, and it's the Greek word of makaros, which is simply the idea of happiness. Knowing that we are called to be happy, but there is an opposite of that word in the original text, and is where we get our word translated woe from. Now, if you study scripture, anytime you read it says woe and something following, it's normally not good when God is speaking, especially in the Old Testament. If you've studied Daniel with us or looking at the idea of Ezekiel. But know that God desires for us to be blessed. Know that his very first sermon in Matthew chapter 5 is leaning toward blessed, that we can understand bliss and we can understand true happiness. Jesus did not say, "I wish you were blessed." Jesus said, "Blessed is the man who," you fill in the blank. It's not that you have to shake the bottle and hope for the genie to come out, but you can know that Jesus Christ desires for you to be blessed, that Jesus Christ desires for you to grow. But on the contrary, as I mentioned a moment ago, when you read the scripture, the opposite of that particular Greek word, that the idea or the translated word of woe, on the contrast, when he says, "Woe to the man who," you fill in that blank, something that goes against God's moral code. He was not simply wishing. He was, in both cases, whether it be blessed is the man who or woe to the man who, Jesus Christ is making judgmental pronouncements that you can either be blessed by following me or you can listen to the idea of woe because you're doing things your way. That selfish ambition and pride is getting in the way. And as we begin the Beatitudes, we must notice the sequence of events or the sequence of these pronouncements in them. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, we read a moment ago, blessed are the poor in spirit, which is the right attitude toward sin. Understanding verse 3, the right attitude toward sin, and it leads to mourning, which is verse 4. Matthew 5, 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. After you understand Matthew 5, 4, you've seen your sinfulness, you have mourned, you've asked God to forgive you, and then you are meek with a sense of humility. And then after you understand meekness, continuing down the list there, you understand what it means to seek and thirst after righteousness, which is a constant progression. And then once you understand that you are to seek and thirst after righteousness that manifests itself into mercy, Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And then when you understand mercy, it manifests itself into the purity of heart, which is Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then finally, understanding pure of heart, it manifests itself into the peacemaker of Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It is a progression. It is one leading to another, but each and every one of these Beatitudes is very important. And as you walk your way through those, beginning in verse 3, poor in the spirit and meek and a hunger and thirst after righteousness and mercy and all these things, and it leads to verse 9 of that of the peacemakers. And as we combine these things, there is a result. And the result of being merciful and pure in heart and peacemaking is that you are reviled and you are persecuted and falsely accused. As the time comes, as you walk through these 9 verses of the Scripture, I read it to you a moment ago, and you're continuing to grow to be that one peacemaker and knowing the direction that you're called to go. As you understand mercy and pure in heart and peacemaking, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that you are reviled and persecuted and falsely accused. Why? Why does that happen? Why does that take place? Because by the time that you have been poor in spirit and mourned over it, you have become humble, you have sought righteousness, you have lived a merciful, pure, and peacemaking life, and once you do that, you have hacked off a lot of people. Once you have gotten to that point in your life that you are showing growth, you have made a lot of people mad. But look at the final statement of Matthew chapter 5, verse 12 that I read to you a moment ago. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets which were before you. You want to know if you're living a life that brings honor and glory to Jesus? Find out if people are persecuting you. Find out if people are talking about you. Find out if people are running their mouth about you or not taming their tongue. You want to know whether or not you're living a life for Jesus? Make sure you're closer to Jesus than you've ever been, and you'll see how quick Satan will attack you. And you will understand that you can do one of two things. You can throw in the towel or you can continue to move forward. But the Bible tells us, after you walk through the Beatitudes, what Jesus is saying, hey, you got to understand poor in spirit. You got to mourn over it. You got to understand meekness and humility and thirsting after righteousness and hungering after righteousness. When it's all said and done, based on Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, Jesus said, you can rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward that awaits in heaven. Right now, it may not make sense to you. Right now, it may be very complicated as to why certain things are happening or certain things are being said. But when it's all said and done, when the time comes that it's no more, and you're not here for man, but you're looking at the Savior of the world, can you only imagine the reward that is waiting for the one that understands the Beatitudes? Second thing I want you to think about this morning is simply how to enter the kingdom from the inside out. I'm going to ask you multiple questions. I'm going to try to answer those for you. How to enter the kingdom from the inside out. Main point. Question one. Why does Christ begin with the poor in spirit? Why does Christ begin with the poor in spirit? The point in which we're looking at is how to enter the kingdom from the inside out. The first question is, why does Christ begin with the poor in spirit? It's very simple, because it is the fundamental characteristic of a Christian. The only way in which you're going to make it to a place called heaven and experience the kingdom is you understand what it means to be poor in spirit. Not one person Not one person has ever entered the kingdom based on pride. It's not what you can do. It's not what I can do. It's not what someone else has done for us. It's what Jesus Christ has done for us. But today, in what we'll consider modern Christianity, we need to realize that we need to understand the strategy and the time and the realization of self-emptying, that we've got to rid ourselves of the things that are going the wrong way, that are causing us to go another direction, that it's not about what we want, but as you empty yourself and you fill yourself back up with Jesus and the Word and the power of His Holy Spirit, then we understand the poverty of spirit is the foundation of all graces. The poverty of spirit is the foundation of all graces, yet so much of our modern Christianity is based on pride. It is fed on pride. It is about what we want. Be the better you. How can I make myself a better person? Well, Bobby, I bought the book from Lifeway Christian Score, so it's got to be right. Well, Bobby, I bought it from ChristianBooks.com, so it got to be the right book for me. No, guys, I want you to know the right book is what the Word says, not what man translate the Word to be. And so understanding that idea is you got to quit feeding yourself of what you want and begin to feed yourself of what God is calling us to do. You think about that idea there. The foundation of all graces, yet the majority of our modern Christianity is fed on pride, that we need to understand that as long as we are not poor in spirit, as long as we are not poor in spirit, we cannot receive grace. If you cannot receive grace, you cannot show grace. So if you want to receive grace and show grace, you got to understand being poor in spirit, that it's not about you. So Jesus here is saying, hey, I want you to start right here. I want you to start in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, and you will see that happiness is for the humble. Happiness is for the obedient. And until we are humble, Christ is never precious to us. Until we humble ourselves and understand Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus is never precious to ourselves. We cannot see Him for looking at ourselves. We cannot see Him for pushing our own agendas. And we cannot see what He desires for us to do because we're focusing on our own wants and our own needs, which leads to our own depression. And we never see our matchless worth in the eyes of Jesus Christ because we're focused on ourselves. And as you're focused on yourself, you understand that you're missing what God is calling us to do. Think about it like this. Until we realize how damned we are, we cannot appreciate how glorious He is. Until we see our poverty, we cannot understand His riches. Out of the carcass comes the honey, and in our deadness we are made alive. We must know that our God gives grace to the humble, and that is why being poor in spirit is the very beginning of the Beatitudes. We must know that God gives grace to the humble, and that is why being poor in spirit has to be at the beginning, because the only way to come to God is to confess unrighteousness, confess the inability to meet God's standards, confess, listen, that you simply cannot do it on your own. Well, that's a hard thing to do. It's still hard to do for me. So, I mean, I'll confess to the Lord and ask Him to save me, but it's still hard to confess on a daily basis. Lord, I need a little help here. Can you guide me? Can you direct me? Give me the direction you want me to go, and give me the words in which you want me to say. God, allow me to know what You want of me today. Second question I'll try to answer for you this morning is simply, what kind of poverty is Christ suggesting? What kind of poverty is Christ suggesting? He's not talking about material poverty. In fact, David, if you look in Psalm 37, never saw the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Look at Psalm 37:25. I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Christ tells us poor in spirit is poverty in spirit. The word poor. Let me give you the background of that particular word in the Greek. It's potokos, which is simply means that you are poor in the world's goods, that you are poor of anything of the flesh. As you study this word in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, it gives you the idea or the picture of a beggar, someone that is desperately ashamed even to allow his identity to be known, someone who literally has nothing. It's not just poor, it is begging poor. It's not just so poor that you don't have anything, but it is so poor that you are begging someone for help. This simply means this. that you are totally dependent upon someone else. The idea of this word there is that you are totally dependent upon someone else. So what does this mean in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3? That if we're going to understand, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For us to understand the reward of the kingdom of heaven, we must know the idea of poor. That is simply saying that we are absolutely, in fact, 100% in need of Jesus Christ. That nothing else is going to take that place. That there is nothing that we can do, that we are totally dependent upon the Savior of the world. Now that, says Jesus, is a happy man. A happy man is the one that says, hey, you know what? I can't do it on my own. God, I am in need of you. God identified with people who beg on the inside, not people who were self-sufficient on the outside or those who thought they could work out their own salvation. A poor in spirit individual. A poor in spirit individual is one with no sense of self-sufficiency. A poor in spirit individual is one with no sense of self-sufficiency. Let me give you an example of this idea, this mindset of being poor in spirit. The story is in Luke chapter 18. It shows the contrast between the contrite and the proud. It is a story of the Pharisee who was proud of his righteousness and the publican who begged for God's mercy. Let me give you a couple of references about this idea or this example. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised by others. Luke 18, 9. So the question is, how does Jesus conclude this well-known story? Look at what he says to the publican in Luke chapter 18, verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That is as clear as you will ever hear it. If you want to know what it means to be poor in spirit, of Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, all you got to do is mark Luke chapter 18, verse 19. It does not get any more clear than that. Blessed are those whose spirit is destitute, and that is why James said in James chapter 4, verse 10, to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Third thing I want you to think about, I'll give you some examples of this one, a couple of questions as well, how the humble becomes used to God. How the humble becomes useful to God. All right, I'm humble, how do I do this? Or give me some examples of someone who understands humility that's being used by God. I want to give you a few of those this morning. Example number one is found in Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. You see, in Genesis 32, Jacob had to face the poverty of the spirit before God could use him. And as you read in Genesis chapter 32, he's wrestling back and forth with God. They're going blow for blow. They're going tit for tat. And then you're going to see in Genesis 32 that the Lord finally dislocated Jacob's hip to get his attention. That, hey, you can't fight anymore. I'm God. I'm going to put you flat on your back, and I'm going to show you what I'm trying to teach you. And then in Genesis chapter 32, verse 29, you read this example. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? Listen right here. And he blessed him there. What does Genesis 32, 29 tell us? That God made him happy in his humility. God made him happy in his humility. God had to sit him down, had to dislocate his hip, and then Jacob asked the question, God, what do you want me to do? What is it you're trying to ask of me? And we see that God gives the answer, and he says, hey, right in the midst of your humility, right in the midst of being poor in the spirit, I want you to know that I'm going to cause you to be happy. Example number two is found in Judges 6. Judges 6 is the individual by the name of Gideon, and Gideon became aware of his inadequacy. He didn't think he was good enough. He didn't think he was strong enough to be used by God. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 15, you see that Gideon is asking God, God, why me? Why are you using me? My family is poor from Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. There is nothing that I can do. I am not good enough to be used by you, Lord. And we see in the midst of this, being poor in spirit, God responds in Judges chapter 6, verse 12, simply says, thou mighty man of valor. Thou mighty man of valor. Hey, you say you're not good enough. You say you're not you're inadequate. That is correct apart from me. But in me, I want you to know that you are, in fact, a mighty man of valor, that I'm going to use you to do big things. What about some New Testament examples? What about old Peter? Anybody ever study Peter? Peter was an interesting individual. He was aggressive. He was self-assertive. He was confident by nature. He felt like he could do it by himself. I mean, he is the one that told the Savior in the world, hey, I will never deny you. And then we know how that worked out for him, right? And we know that he did deny him, and God showed him that, and he desired for that relationship to be mended. But look at what he says in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Right there in the midst of being poor in spirit, Peter realized that he had nothing on Jesus, that nothing he could do was good enough, that all he needed was Jesus. And then finally, what about the old Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul, good old Saul, rode to Damascus, ready to kill some folks. God speaks to him, why are you persecuting me? And Paul, we know, continues to go to share the gospel. But when you study Paul, everything about Pauline theology, you've heard me reference that, the writings of Paul, everything about Paul, in my opinion, is summed up that he was sufficient for nothing and that his strength was made perfect in his weakness because of who Jesus Christ was. He knew that he was not good enough. He knew that he was not sufficient. So the question is, how the humble become used of God. What's the point? What is the point of all this? How am I to be used? The world tells us to assert yourself, be proud of yourself, place yourself in the sun, allow yourself to be known, allow yourself to be seen. But God says that when you understand and admit your weakness, when you admit your nothingness, that is not the end, that is the beginning. When you realize that you are nothing, that is not the end. One of the things that I struggled with the most in student ministry was teenagers who thought they wasn't good enough. Whether it be by looks, whether it be by attitude, whether it be by sport ability, whether it be you fill in the blank. I mean, over and over again, some of these kids were in the student ministry and I was there. They felt like they were never enough, right? Like they could never match up to this person or that person. And guys, the problem is, listen, I believe it's because the church, follow me, is not telling these teenagers what to do. They're getting it from social media platforms. And when we understand that, we as a church should walk alongside these kids and say, hey, it doesn't matter how you look. It doesn't matter how you dress. It doesn't matter if you can speak. It doesn't matter if you're stutter. It doesn't matter if you have a terrible temper like your former youth guy did. It doesn't matter any of those things. It's about knowing that in Jesus you are enough. But here's the reality of it. It's not just those teenagers that don't realize. It is people in this church that are 30, 40, 50, 60 years old that do not realize that they are enough and Jesus is the only way. Amen. Why is that? Where did we mess up for that? Where do we realize that it is about competing against other people rather than humbling ourselves before the Lord? And we must know that the only resource for living is for those who know they cannot do it. The only resource that these teenagers need is not social media. It's not Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and all that other garbage out there. It's about knowing that Jesus Christ is sufficient, that they are worth something, and it is our responsibility to show them their worth based on what God has shown us in His Word. I'll put it to you like this. Think about Mount Sinai. I preached on this last week a little bit. The concept of a standard so high. Man, God put it out there so high that no one could reach it by themselves. When Moses was on top of the mountain receiving the law, listen, when he was on top of the mountain receiving the law, there were to be no idols, no adultery, no stealing, no murder, and so forth. But even while God was giving the law, the people below were breaking it. Even when God was saying, here, this is what I want you to do, guys. Here's the direction I want you to go. Even as they didn't even give Moses time to get the law, get back down the mountain, and they're already acting like us, right? That we see this, that we have to see the majesty and the glorification of God's law and come to the poverty of spirit and total dependence on the Lord in order to fulfill what God is calling us to do. What's the result? Here's the good news if you're waiting for that. It is simple. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is the result? of being poor in spirit. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This pronouncement is fantastic. This is not a wish. This is it. Theirs. And by the way, when you study that idea, that pronoun is emphatic. So theirs alone is the thrust, which means who does the kingdom belong to? Just the poor in spirit. It is a present tense verb in the original text. It simply means, hey, it's theirs, it's mine, it's ours, it's yours, is the quality of the kingdom. It's everybody who understands that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Everyone who knows that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world knows exactly the meaning of Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Some believe that this is strictly talking about the millennium. I do not believe that. I do not believe it is just talking about the millennium. I believe it is ours right now. The kingdom of heaven is the rule of Christ. It has a future, messianic aspect. I do believe that. But it also has a right now aspect, which simply means this. One line of the result is this. The kingdom, as I see it as your pastor, grace and glory, grace now, glory later. The kingdom of the Lord, as I see it as your pastor, is grace and glory, grace now, glory later. That there is going to come a time that we're going to experience the fullness of glory. But until we experience the fullness of glory, maybe we be willing to share the grace to those around us. Last thing I want to answer for you today or tell you is how to become poor in spirit. All right, you preached on it. You've told me what the Greek means, and that's whatever. But I want to know how I'm supposed to do it. You may say, I see the message here, be poor in spirit, but how do I do it? I want to give you three principles that I believe based on the scripture that we need to possess in order to understand what it means to be poor in spirit. First, do not begin to try to do it yourself. Do not begin to try to do it yourself. Do not do it or try to do it on your own. In other words, rid yourself of self-sufficiency. Rid yourself of saying that I can do it on my own. Looking at yourself or even looking at others will not make it. The place to look is at Jesus Christ. We are to read His Word. We are to face who He is, His person in the pages, and look at grace. And this, guys, is an everyday occurrence. I believe where the Bible says, deny yourself and take up your cross, I believe that's an everyday occurrence. And I believe some of us forgot where our cross was. I believe every single day that God is calling us to deny ourselves and take up our cross. And maybe some of us have forgotten where it was at. That we laid it down in 1974 when we came to know the Lord and we haven't picked it up since. May we know that we cannot do it on our own. Not only do not begin by trying to do it yourself. Second, you have to starve the flesh. You have to starve the flesh. Now, I'm not talking about physically here. I'm not talking about a diet. I'm talking about starving your carnal nature. That you are starving yourself of the things that make up the flesh. That you are reading God's Word and you are seeing things that you are to make yourself naked in the eyes of the Lord. We must come to the place. What this means is that we must come to the place that we are nothing. That we are absolutely nothing. That all we are is God's workmanship. That in one short breath, everything that I have dreamed and desired to be for the Lord, which by the way, He does not need me to do it, could be taken away. That just in one moment, it is no more. That in my destitution, in my loss, in my failure, in my folly, I gain greater comfort than anything that has ever been praised for. The third thing of how to do this is write down that word ask. It's simply ask. God, how do I do this? God, show me how to be poor in spirit. Luke chapter 18, verse 13 is the verse I want to give you in closing of this example. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What is that simply saying in Luke chapter 18? The publican saying, hey, God, be merciful to me. Hey, God, be merciful to me. And that may need to be your prayer this morning. I have prayed that on numerous occasions. God, show me your mercy. Show me your greatness. Show me your grace. God, I am nothing but a sinner, and I desire for you to show me your mercy. Happy is the man who is a beggar in his spirit, for he is the only one who possesses the kingdom. The bottom line of Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, is simply until you realize that you are bankrupt, you will not understand the poor in spirit and inheriting the kingdom of the Lord. Until we understand that it is nothing that we have or no desire that of our own fleshly nature, that it's simply that we are to look at the Lord, that we are to starve our flesh, that we are to ask and we are to beg, and the God of the universe, the Savior of the world, is desiring for you to make Him the Savior of your life. And I'm going to offer you that invitation this morning. God, we thank you. We thank you for our time together this morning. God, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, we thank you for the prayer of the publican in Luke 18. God, just simply have mercy on me. And God, may we possess that mercy and share that mercy with those around us. God, this morning, including myself, may we possess the beatitude of being poor in spirit. May we hold fast to what your scripture says. May we grow in our faith. Maybe we be willing to share the love of Christ with those around us. And God, may we be willing to do it because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And one day, we will experience glory. Right now, it's grace. My prayer this morning, if anyone is here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. To put their faith and trust in you. God, if any other decision needs to be made, God, I pray today will be that day as well. Whatever it may be, we're asking for your spirit to move and for you to be high and lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.